Today's New Testament reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 12 to 23. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went to live in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning again. Some of you have been inquiring how Alan is doing, and as I think probably is the most appropriate term, is that Alan is doing very well and appropriately. Obviously, it's a great, great loss for him after all these years of marriage, and he certainly is surrounded by family, but he's having his moments of tearfulness and yet also managing to focus on the tasks that have to be done. But we certainly want to continue to pray for Alan and the rest of the family. If you are coming to the service tomorrow, you might want to consider carpooling. Parking, as you know, is always a challenge in this area during the week, and tomorrow with the blizzard especially and the cold, it'll be even more of a challenge, I think, so you may want to consider that as well. On a happier note, the renovations will start in the parlor and kitchen back there later on this week, and we're pleased about that. And it may not mean much to you, but the chairs that you see here, they've been away for a couple of weeks in case you missed them, and we're glad to have them back. They've been reupholstered. Before, you wouldn't have noticed it, but when you sat on them, there was a really great sinking sensation, and a couple of people indicated that they, with short legs, had to actually do a bit of a wind-up in order to get out of that seat. So they feel really comfortable, don't they, Debbie? They do. So thank you for Carolyn and others who've worked at getting those done and repaired and upgraded. Let's come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, we remember those people who hurt. We pray for Alan and his family. We give you thanks that you are at work in them, and you are the comforter who brings healing. We thank you for what you are doing in our midst. For those who are not with us today, we pray that they may truly be aware of your presence and that they may be able to worship you where they are as well. God, for those of us who are here to hear now your word, we ask that you would open my mouth that I might speak your word. Open our ears to hear your truth, and open our hearts to do your will. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. After what's been a difficult week, we come this morning to a difficult gospel lesson. It's a lesson, quite frankly, that I'd rather not preach on. At the center of the passage, Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." You see, I'd rather not preach on this text because I have very little knowledge of fishing. I've only had two positive experiences of fishing in my lifetime, and both of those were in my youth. A number of years ago, I was up in La Ronge, Saskatchewan, to visit our son, and was in a convenience store there, and there was a whole wall given over to a fishing display. And I counted up some 400 different types of fishing lures, each one of them with a name. Not different lures, but different types of fishing lures. It was that point that I realized how little I really knew about fishing. I'd rather not preach on this passage either because this text is usually understood to be about evangelism, about explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who do not know it and helping them to come to faith in Christ for the first time. Now, while I've been able to influence a few others to faith over the years, I must admit that evangelism is not a particular gift that I've been given or skill that I've acquired. And I've experimented with different evangelism programs, but I found that they just weren't me, and maybe you have experienced the same thing. To me, they felt awkward, at times perhaps even coercive or manipulative for myself if I tried to use them. I didn't want to preach on this text either because society tells me that in this age of pluralism, of multiculturalism, of a multi-faith world, evangelizing, proselytizing, and missions are passé. In a polite, respectful society, I shouldn't try to influence others in the very private area of religion. But here we are, despite the weather, with a text on fishing. It's the text we have to face and have to deal with. The words of Jesus I would rather ignore. Come to me, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. I'd rather not deal with that, but as Bill Peake said this week, most often the words or verses that bug me, the ones that I really don't want to address, don't want to study, or don't want to preach on, those are the very words that I need most to confront. They are the words which speak to me most significantly. And so we read them and we approach them and study them this morning. The text is in Matthew 4. It's the start of Jesus' ministry. He's calling his disciples, in this passage, four commercial fishermen. In verse 19, Jesus says to them, as we mentioned, follow me and I will make you fish for people. According to Matthew, these are the very first words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. So they must have been important. Among these last words were, go and make disciples. Those must have been important words as well. So it must be important to Jesus that we fish for people and that we make disciples. Yet it seems we don't do much of it. We don't go fishing for people with Jesus. We just like rather to hang out with Jesus, to hang around the boat on land, but not to do much actual fishing. So I find myself asking the question, why? Why are we so reluctant to fish with Jesus for people? I'm sure there are a variety of answers and different answers for different believers, but I would suggest three this morning. First of all, I would suggest that the first reason we are reluctant to go fishing with Jesus is that we misunderstand our culture and have bought into the false sense of representation that it has. Our society says that it's not considered to proselytize, to recruit others to one's faith. We are led to believe that there's this great mass of innocent, untainted North Americans out there, and then there are those pushy, arm-twisting Christians who are trying to recruit others for their cause into a narrow, culturally based point of view. But as Bishop William Willimon points out, there is no such thing as a mass of innocent, untainted people. The fact is that everybody is recruited into something and is always seeking to recruit others, to proselytize so that others will see the world from their perspective. We're continually being proselytized, if we can use the term, and recruited continually by the corporate world. Political parties want us to belong to them and see the world from their perspective. We are being proselytized and recruited for causes, many of them good causes, to save the children, save the animals, to save the planet. We're being recruited to fight poverty, fight apathy, fight illiteracy, and fight terror. And then when he became dean of religion on the campus of Duke University, Willimon was asked to move to ban proselytizing on the university campus. It was believed that not allowing religious proselytizing would make for a more harmonious university and more harmonious campus. The religion life staff at the school did a few inquiries, and they realized, in Willimon's words, that everybody in campus was in the proselytizing business. Everybody was trying to put the make on everybody else. I suppose that all the clubs and all the causes were recruiting members. All the disciplines wanted the others to see the world from their perspective. It's about conversion, baptism, persuasion, and enlightenment, but they use other words instead. And so when Willimon was asked to ban proselytizing on campus for religious groups, he said, why? Why should the religious groups miss out on all the fun of proselytizing that the others do? See, it's not inappropriate to talk about one's faith, if it truly is meaningful, or to share that good news with others. All of society is already proselytizing and recruiting in one way or another. I suggest that the second reason we don't go fishing for people with Jesus is that we have misunderstood or perhaps forgotten that the gospel is truly good news. We have forgotten what a difference it made in our life when we first came to faith. Over time, we have tended to reduce the gospel to a series of rules or habits and traditions which we keep. In fact, the gospel is that we are loved by God our Creator. It is that in Jesus Christ we are forgiven for what torments us. The gospel is that we are not alone in our troubles, but that the Spirit of God dwells within to heal, to enlighten, and empower us. The gospel is that there is meaning in this life, for God is at work in our lives and in our world. And ultimately, he will establish his kingdom of justice and righteousness. And the gospel for us this week is that death is not the end. The one who dies in Christ is present with the Lord in a far more splendid realm. All that is the gospel, and we tend to forget that it is good news to those who are unloved, hurting, guilt-ridden, overwhelmed, victimized by injustice, or grieving a loss. A couple of weeks ago, a relatively new believer was telling me about a family member in difficulty and added and saying, in essence, I just wish that he could come to know the difference that God could make in his life. That statement was exciting to me. It was exciting to me to hear because that person understood that the gospel really is good news and can make a difference. She had experienced the good news for herself, the difference that Christian faith had made in her life, and just naturally wanted the other family member to benefit from that good news as well. The gospel, when thought through and appropriately presented, really is good news. I suggest then that the third reason we don't go fishing with Jesus for people is that we've misunderstood the metaphor of fishing. We find it unattractive somehow to talk about fishing in that way. Years ago in Sunday school, perhaps you, as I did, used to sing, I will make you fishers of men. It was an action chorus, you know, and you every time you said fishers of men, you swung the rod and you reeled it in. It's a little hard to do in a clerical robe, but you get the idea. And we would sing that over and over. I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. The emphasis was on the fish whenever you swung out the line. I see some of you smiling. You obviously used to sing it as well. We were casting out a hook on a line. Now, I don't understand fly fishing all that well, but I do understand that the idea is the fish bites onto the fly and the fish is hooked. And of course, the fish is injured in the process, usually in the lip. And then there's that fight as the fish tries to get away, runs a bit, is reeled in a bit, and runs a bit more, and eventually tires and finally gives up and is drawn in. The fish is lifted out of its environment and sadly subsequently dies. Now, obviously, we have to be careful not to push a metaphor too far, but I've heard this scripture read and interpreted in saying that God hooks us and reels us in. It is when we get tired of running, tired of fighting, that we give up and we surrender and we die to ourselves, and it is only then that we can truly belong to God and be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. There may be some truth in that metaphor, but somehow it seems fairly violent. And we don't like the idea that Jesus wants us to go out and put the hook into somebody, to fight with them until they tire out. Frankly, that metaphor breaks down, and I find it a bit distasteful. And of course, that's not what Jesus intended. To interpret the passage this way is to read the first century a story through 20th and 21st century eyes and customs, and so to misapply it to the 21st century context. In fact, Jesus, the disciples, and that culture knew nothing at all of fishing lines and fishing hooks. Rather, as you know, they used fishing nets, which were thrown out into the water. Nets are much more gentle on the fish. Nets slowly surround a few fish, or a school of fish. They gradually and gently draw the fish back towards the boat or to land. If I understand it, net fishing would not injure the fish or tire them out necessarily. That image seems a whole lot more fitting to Jesus' personality and his ministry. There was a news documentary this week on tuna fishing in the Mediterranean. It was addressing the issue of illegal overfishing in the Mediterranean Sea, but I was intrigued with the process. A spotter plane using technology locates the school of tuna for the fishing fleet below, and then huge nets are laid out to encircle the fish. And the fish are gently and gradually drawn in toward the mothership. But there, the tuna are not lifted out of the water, but they're herded into large pens, into fish farms, and they're kept alive for breeding or to be allowed to develop and mature for later marketing to Japan. No injury to the fish, very little fighting or tiring out of the fish. The fish don't die in the process. In fact, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is recorded in this passage as saying to Peter, "From now on, you will catch people." And the word used here means to capture them alive. Now, I like that image a whole lot better than a hook on a line and a fight with a fish. When we understand the process of fishing with nets, we have a different understanding of what Jesus is getting at when he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." We are called to gently encircle people, to surround them with love and with prayer, and then gently and lovingly enfold them and draw them toward Jesus until they get to meet him for themselves. A loving process, a gentle process. And quite frankly, isn't that how most of us came to faith in Jesus Christ? It was likely a believer who cared for us, encircled us in love, enfolded us and drew us in toward God until we met Jesus for ourselves. May have been a camp counselor, a neighbor, a loving parent, a Sunday school teacher who cared, or friend, a Christian who loved us at a time when we were searching and hurting, and that believer knew that we would benefit from the good news. Fishing with Jesus means encircling people in love and drawing them to God. Now, I'm sure that the disciples who responded to Jesus' invitation to follow him and to become fishers of people really had no idea what Jesus was talking about when they followed him. I think they were more intrigued with who Jesus was, and so they followed after him. They wouldn't have known how to fish for people, but they soon learned simply by observing how Jesus did it. And in the same text then, down in verse 23, we're told that Jesus ministered to people, that he cared for them by teaching, by proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and by healing those in need. We could call it by education, proclamation, and intervention. Let's take the last one first, that intervention. Jesus intervened in their lives to heal them. He cared for human need. He cared enough to intervene in the lives of those who requested it. The church has done that for centuries. The hospices in the Middle Ages, the hospitals in the Third World, or the faith-based hospitals in our own country and indeed in our own city. The church has intervened in the lives of the sick, and as a result, people have been drawn to God and to faith in Jesus Christ. And over the decades, we here at First have intervened in ways that make a difference in others' lives and in the systems which could cause hurt and injury in our city. Certainly, practical caring for people in need is one way of fishing for people, to encircle them and to lovingly draw them toward God. But Jesus also went fishing through education and proclamation, through the spoken word, his teaching about life and about God. Caring also needs content, education about faith. Jesus cared, but he also put content into that care, teaching about the human condition and what God is like. He used words to draw people in to himself. Content, education, and proclamation of good news. It's important in our faith in drawing people to God. I would suggest that this is an area in which we need to improve our fishing. Not only intervening and loving those in need of good news, we certainly do that in practical ways, but we also need to be a little more courageous in daring to speak a word or two about our faith and how the good news is relevant to us and can be relevant to those in need. So let me challenge you this week. Let me challenge you to do a little fishing. To attempt to share your faith, perhaps even using words, with one person perhaps, somebody that you know, somebody that you might love. With love and with prayer, make an attempt to express your faith and what it means to you. Or perhaps do one visible act of Christian charity to someone in need, and do it in the name of Jesus. Let's go fishing for Jesus. Let us pray. Give us grace, O Lord, to readily answer the call of our Savior Jesus Christ and to proclaim to all people in need the word and good news of his salvation, that we and the whole world may perceive the glory of his marvelous works. In the name of your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Let us continue in our worship this morning with the giving of our tithes and our offerings.